Please have a seat.
Well, we've all heard about the hurricane. You'd have to be pretty disconnected if you haven't heard about it. It's kind of the big story, and it provides a very potent picture. A hurricane's a marvel of destructive force. And when you hear how they wax eloquently about what a hurricane is all about, it's amazing the strength that's in a hurricane, the trillions of gallons of water that it's able to suck up into itself. And also it has the effect of reducing the barometric pressure so much that people's ears pop. You know, it creates tornadoes, tidal surges. It's absolutely frightening. It's also kind of something you're in awe of when you see the power. The world we live in is kind of like a hurricane. The philosophies, the religions, the cults, the ideas that we wrestle with us can come at us like a hurricane force wind. It's very strong. The social and the cultural pressures that we feel and we're unconscious of them, they're kind of like a tidal wave. They press against us, and it's really daunting and kind of frightening sometimes. Hard to resist all of that. And if you're not in a safe place in a hurricane or in the world, the safe place is Christ. It almost feels like it can suck the courage right out of your soul. And it has that kind of effect. And so if you're a Christian, if you are a devoted servant, a leader, a pastor, a missionary, whoever you are here this morning, even if the Apostle Paul were here, doing ministry in this world with the things that come at you in your own personal life can really suck the courage right out of your soul. And it can be hard to go on. And this message is for you this morning. If you're feeling discouraged this morning, I believe the message we're supposed to receive from this part in the book of Acts, chapter 18, the move to Corinth, is to encourage us. We're going to look at the map right now on the screen, and I want you to notice. I'm going to try and get a mic here. Talk for a few minutes from over here. It's okay, Jason? I'm messing up your world there a bit. And we just want to retrace a little bit where we've been. All right, where's my little laser? Where is that laser? There it is. Okay. Well, if the map were bigger, okay, so Antioch is where Paul started, came over here. Remember when he was around here, he was looking for direction from God, and the Lord said, the Holy Spirit, don't go up here. Don't go down to Ephesus. And the only place to go was Troas. And Paul got the vision at night to cross the Aegean. And he first landed in Philippi and did ministry there. And then went down to, where is Athens? There it is. That's a little bit of a trick to get down here by boat, I guess. Came to Athens. We heard the message last week. And then Paul makes the short journey to Corinth. And he crosses through what is called an isthmus and does ministry here. And this isthmus is very amazing because rather than doing a 200-mile journey around treacherous water, the merchants, the people on water, could just cross the isthmus, and they had a port on the east and a port on the west. So we'll stop right there. And so when we think in terms of the journey that Paul took from Athens to Corinth, you might wonder, what was that journey like? What was it like to make that journey? Very short distance. You know, in miles, it wasn't very long at all, but Athens and Corinth couldn't be more different. Athens was a center for learning. There was a university. Philosophy flowed there. You know, Plato and Friends could be heard there. People would go to Athens and you would hear all this. It was also a place of great religious zeal. Religious zeal flowed, and Paul was troubled, you might remember last week, by all the idols that he saw. It troubled him deeply. And now as he crosses over and comes to Corinth, it's a very different place. In many ways, these two places were rivals. Corinth is not like Athens as far as a center of learning. It's more a center of commerce, as I showed you on the map. Because of that isthmus, they were able to do trade north-south and go from the mainland of Greece down to the Peloponnesus. And they were able to also do trade east-west from a port on the west, a port on the east. It was amazing. So much traffic went through there. It was very, very strategically located. So much so that when the Romans destroyed the place in 146 BC, 100 years later, they just had to rebuild it. It was just too strategic. And so they rebuilt it and turned it into a Roman colony. It also became the capital city of the province of Achaia. That's where Corinth is. And so Rome had its stamp on that place. Roman soldiers went there and retired. So a lot of money was flowing through Corinth. A lot of traffic was going through there. And when money flows in a place, when there's a lot of money, somehow there is a connection with sin. A lot of immorality also flowed through Corinth. It was so bad that in the Empire of Rome, anybody who was a sexually immoral person was said to have been Corinthianized. That's how bad the reputation. This was the Vegas of the ancient world. You know, what's done in Vegas stays in Vegas. Well, it's kind of like that in Corinth. You see, the temple for Aphrodite, in Greek, in Latin, Venus, the goddess of love. You know, ladies with the razor blades, that commercial, I'm your Venus, I'm your, you know, your desire. That's the goddess of love, right? And so the way they attracted new patrons to the temple for worship, there was 1,000 female slaves who roamed the streets at night in Corinth looking for new patrons, and they weren't giving out razor blades to attract them to the temple. Very, very immoral place. And there is Paul. He lands in Corinth alone. Dr. Luke stayed in Philippi. Silas and Timothy went off to Thessalonica, and there is Paul all alone. You can imagine what he felt in the big, bad city. This was a big city, the third largest city in the empire. It pales in comparison to the mega cities today. A mega city, statistically, is 10 million people, and there's 23 of them in the world. So it's small, but in that day, it was a huge city. Maybe you've heard the name Harvey Cox. Professor Harvey Cox, he's an expert in urban planning and writes about urban reality. What's the reality of living in a big city? For those of you who live in downtown Montreal, maybe you can relate to this even more. And he says, you know, moving from tribe to town, what he calls technopolis, I never heard that word before, urban life includes communications, mobility, commerce, the disintegration of traditional religion and anonymity. It's a place where you can be very lonely, very alone. And add to this all the other things, racial tensions, because it's cosmopolitan, bad relationships between police and people. All that can be part of a city, and we've seen it, right? We can relate to that even over the summer, all the things that happen in big cities. But like it or not, the big bad city is where people are. And we're going to see this morning, this is where Paul spent a big chunk of time of his ministry. And next week, as he goes to Ephesus, we saw Ephesus on the screen, he will spend the most of his time as an apostle in Corinth and then Ephesus. And so here we are this morning in downtown Montreal. Maybe you're brand new at McGill or Concordia, UQAM, Université de Montréal. You're a newbie, brand new in the big city of Montreal. And we are so blessed to be here to minister to you and with you. And this church has been here, I think Pastor Chris prayed, almost 80 years. God has kept us right here, not very comfortable all the time. Zero parking. Can you relate to that, those of you who come here by car? And all the other things of being right downtown. But God wants to keep us here, wants to have us stay here for a very special purpose. A big part of it is to reach McGill and Concordia and the rest of the university crowd. But how did Paul feel as he came to Corinth all alone? He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, he tells us exactly how he felt. He says to them, I came to you in weakness, with great fear. And trembling, Paul, you know, fear, trembling, great fear. It's hard to believe that Paul would feel that way. But remember, he felt alone because he was alone. And that's why he felt that way. And being in a big, you know, sin city like Corinth, it can get to you. Being a Christian in a, you know, the crazy times we live in crazy times, frankly. You know, this big, crazy hurricane world with dictators that fire off missiles like they were little firecrackers. And we live with that, knowing all that. It can get to you. It gets to me sometimes. And God knows. God knows what each of you are going through here this morning. Some of you are going through very difficult things that you haven't told anybody else about. And you're wondering, I don't even know how I can go on another day. Never mind, stay. How can I go on another day? God knows. He knows how to encourage you. He knows when to encourage you. And I believe that's what we see in this section in Corinthians. I think Luke is telling us how God encouraged Paul to stay where he was. And because he did that, we see all that came out of that time in Corinth. And so we see the first encouragement, verse 2. There's Paul. He's all alone until, we read verse 2, there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy. All the Italians said, hallelujah. And he came with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, the emperor, had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. So God took a very bad thing. It's a bad thing to have a mass deportation, and if you were part of that, I mean, we'd be grumbling every kilometer, you know, out. We would not be happy, and God takes this bad thing and brings a good thing out of it. We actually know this happened. Suetonius was the biographer of this emperor, Claudius. And he writes about it and he says it was because of the preaching of Crestus. So that's the a butchering, I guess, of the Greek Christos. And because of the preaching of Christ in Rome, there was turmoil that came into the synagogue and rioting. And because of this, all the Jews were kicked out. Jewish, Messianic Jews, and just regular Jews, all kicked out. And so that's why this couple end up in Corinth, and Paul finds them. Aquila and Priscilla, they're leather workers in the Greek. And we get the idea of tent making. They use the leather to make tents. And we even speak of tent making ministry today. Someone who works with their hands, supporting themselves so they can do ministry, and thank God for them. Lots of ministry gets done that way. Paul finds them. He stays with them. They become business partners. And in this way, he's able to do some ministry. He's able to begin his ministry in Corinth. And he goes back to his pattern of doing ministry. But we see here that Paul doesn't do it alone. Flying solo in Corinth was a bad idea. It's a bad place. It was a discouraging place to be alone. And so I encourage those of you who do ministry, always try to do it in a team. There's strength in a team. We have so many teams in this church. I would never want to go to the mission field by myself. I'd want to be on a team. And team ministry is the way to go. Verse 4, because of that strength, it's like God is shoring up Paul like sandbags against the door in Florida. Paul gets this strength. Verse 4, every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Now the word reasoning with Jews and Greeks, it's an interesting word. We get our English word dialogue from that work. And so there was a kind of back and forth in the synagogue. Paul was presenting Christ, but there was probably some kind of Q&A going on. And in this process, they were learning more about Christ. Now Luke continues, and we see the flow of his argument here, how Paul is being encouraged from moving from tent-making ministry, supporting himself, to actually being able to free himself from that and be full-time in his work. And this is another kind of encouragement. Verse 5 tells us how it happened. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Now, why does Paul devote himself in this way when Timothy and Silas come, it's because of what they brought. If we put it all together, there were two kind of good news things that they brought with them. One was a bag of money. There was a gift. We read in the letters of the Corinthians that Paul had written, a gift that came from Macedonia that enabled him to be free, totally free to do ministry. And so that's a blessing. Those of you free up, Pastor Chris and I and Jason, to do full-time ministry here. It's because you do that. And whenever someone has spiritual gifts that are essential and valuable enough, we free them up so they can use those gifts in either a part-time or full-time way in the church, and the church has built up. Missionaries do that. I mean, that's the only way they can do it. And so Paul is freed up to do this. We read in the letters to the Thessalonians other good news, that when Timothy came back, he brought a report that the faith and love of the Thessalonians was growing. So Paul was greatly encouraged by this. So by the gift and by the good news. Now, why does he devote himself exclusively to preaching, and as he says it in the Corinthian letters, Christ and him crucified? Paul really zeroed in like a laser beam I put on the screen. He wanted to be very, very focused. And he was in a church that had a lot of issues. And there was a lot of pride, and there was a lot of sophistication and a lot of philosophy and a lot of factions in the church, and Paul wanted to unify them around the one and only thing that can unify us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he pricked the balloon of pride by focusing on the cross over and over again. Now, how did Paul persuade people that Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, or Christ was Jesus? How did he do that? How does he show, especially the Jews, and try to persuade them, Jesus is the one you've been waiting for? He is the long-awaited Messiah. One of our men this morning prayed and made reference to dreams. I think it was George, or maybe it was Camille. I can't remember. One of you two made reference to dreams in the Middle East. And yesterday there was a wedding here. It was a Persian wedding, all Iranians. And the story came out that the mother and father of the groom both had the same dream about Jesus the same night. Imagine how powerful that is. And they came from a culture that says Jesus is just a prophet. And they came in that dream to believe, no, he's not just a prophet. He is the eternal Son of God. This had a powerful impact on the family. But we don't know what Paul did. I would think Paul probably pointed to prophecies. Prophecies are a powerful, and it's not difficult to do this, to connect a prophecy in the Old Testament to Jesus in the New Testament. It happened to me kind of accidentally this week. You can tell I went to get a haircut for the wedding. And the barber was a new guy from Toronto, and he brought it up, not me. He said, this hurricane in Florida is apocalyptic. I said, yes, it is apocalyptic. And it seemed to open a door. And I didn't say more. I want to see, where is he going to go? And then he started to say, you know, I'm reading the Bible very intently. I said, wow, you're going to get fired if you keep talking like this, but keep talking. But he was in a muffled way where it was mainly me for my ears. And I'm reading the Bible intently, the prophecies, but I have a hard time interpreting it by myself. Well, you're never intended to interpret by yourself. That's how cults get started. I said, you know, I know a bit about interpretation. I'm with a group of people, and we do interpretation together of the Bible. It's safer that way. Really? Tell me more. And then we ended with the most important, the prophecies about Jesus. Those are the key prophecies in the Bible. And so that is, I'd say, a very strategic way of pointing people to Jesus is the Christ. You know, the Old Testament says this is what the Christ will be like, where he'll be born, all those prophecies, you know them. And then the New Testament, here he is, Jesus. They match. It's a perfect match. I wish it would have ended in a good way here, but Paul did all of this, and a sad thing happened in verse 6. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive. The word there in the original is blasphemo. They blasphemed. They were speaking against Christ. Paul shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." That was a real kind of shocker to his crowd. This is a very sad thing. Paul was graphically dramatizing his response to their rejection. Remember, once he shook off his sandals? It's the same thing, shaking the dust off. And really what he's doing is he's throwing back at them what they commonly practice, where Jews would shake the dust off their clothing or sandals when with Gentiles. Paul's doing it. Jesus did the same thing, by the way, right back at them. And really what he's saying in this dramatic way is, because you reject Christ, I shake the dust off the synagogue here in Corinth. And unless you come to Christ, you'll be shaken away in this way. Now, I want to take a time out here and throw out a caution. This is the Apostle Paul, who is Jewish, who loves his countrymen, and who is pleading with them to repent and come to Christ. And Paul experienced rejection after rejection. It's going to actually intensify in the book of Acts. And we have to be very careful on this. Paul never gave up on his countrymen. He never gave up on Jews. He never gave up on his native country, Israel. And we live sadly in a time when many, many in the church have given up on Jews, have given up on national Israel, and they call it, well, it's anti-Zionism, but it's really a form of anti-Semitism. Very sad. Very sad. Many of you who are going into the universities of Montreal, you're going to experience it. There is a week every year in the calendar where it's Hate Israel Week. And I can't imagine doing that to some other country. It's not right. Now, where does this come from? How could the church ever expound something like that or hold to a view like that? This summer, we, in the month of July, we're celebrating the Reformation, the 500th anniversary next month of the great Reformation doctrines. You know, we're saved by faith alone, by grace alone, and on we went. And we zeroed in on Reformation heroes. And one of my heroes is Martin Luther. But there was a time in his life where he wasn't very heroic. And he said things that really should never have been said. And what was worse is he wrote them down. And my Jewish friends, when they hear Martin Luther, they don't feel in their heart what I feel. Kind of a darkness comes over them, and they remember the things he wrote 500 years ago that came to haunt them 400 years after Martin Luther wrote those words. Where at first Martin Luther loved the Jews he was reaching out to, like Paul. But like Paul, when the Jewish community rejected his message, Martin Luther gave up on the Jews. And he said this: destroy their property, confiscate their money, and throw them into the fire. Can you imagine writing that? That's Martin Luther. I imagine he'd like to take all that back. But once it was written down, 400 years later, somebody else came along and said, I'm going to do just that. We know who that was. And so in his theology, he completely gave up on Jews and on national Israel, totally gave up on it. And in his theology, he said the church forever, permanently replaces Israel, and the Bible does not teach that, ever, ever teach that. Why am I pounding on this so much? Because what goes with it is anti-Semitism, a hate for Jews, which we see in Canada, in the States, Europe, everywhere. The Bible teaches us that history ends in that land. The church didn't come to replace Israel. Jesus is returning to Israel. It's the place of his return, the Mount of Olives. In Romans 9, 10, 11, we read the Redeemer comes out of Zion to redeem his people. And so I plead with you never to tolerate that for a moment. Walk away from it when you see it, or even rebuke it. Encouragement number 3, verse 7. Then Paul left the synagogue. This is very local. He left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, The synagogue leader and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. So the discouragement in the synagogue right next door was encouragement. A church is born in the house next to the synagogue. And we see the names of the people that joined. Probably a Roman citizen, Tatius Justus, and Crispus, that's a neat name. A synagogue ruler, imagine, with his whole family, and many others were believers and baptized. Now, you'd think this would be great, you know, that Paul would be really celebrating. I don't think he was at this time. I think he was happy, but I think a nervousness started to develop inside of Paul. He's starting a church right beside the synagogue, and he just snagged the synagogue leader, the ruler, and his family. I think Paul's remembering what happened in Lystra and Derbe. Remember what happened there? Stones were thrown at Paul. And then he went on to Philippi. Remember what happened in Philippi? He was beaten with rods. He got the 40 minus one. And maybe the wounds are not even healed yet. And he's probably thinking, you know what? A beatdown's coming for sure. I can just feel it. We got the church started. I think I'm going to get out of here. Where is the road out of Corinth? And God knows. And it was at this time the greatest encouragement was sent to Paul in the form of a vision that Paul received at night. It was a vision where Jesus Christ spoke to him directly and told Paul to stay where he was. And what's interesting about this vision is the same pattern of visions given to the prophets in the Old Testament. The same language, same kind of words, but it's a vision from Yahweh. And now in the New Testament, it's a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, same thing. That's powerful to me as a way of presenting Jesus as the Christ. Verse 9, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Here's the message. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack you and harm you, because I have many people in this city. The special protection was because of what the Lord could see. The Lord knew that there were many people yet that needed to be brought into the church that would believe. Paul had to stay there for that to happen. God has many, many people. And so Paul is strengthened by this vision. He was thinking about the exit, and now he gets the vision, and he says, okay, I'll stay. Verse 11, so Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. Beautiful things happened because he stayed. This became a big church. Yes, there were problems. It was a Tylenol headache church for Paul. A lot of problems in that church. But it was still a glorious church, gifted, that God would use. He stays there, and two letters are written from there that are sent to Thessalonica. When Paul leaves and goes somewhere else, he writes back two big letters, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, four books of the Bible because of this church. And God kept his promise. Not a hair on Paul's head was harmed, but Paul was greatly tested. And we're coming to the end here. I want to read this last little part of how Paul was tested and the good that came out of this other bad thing. Verse 12, while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul. So it got worse. And brought him to the place of judgment called the Bema. Verse 13, and the charge, this man they charged is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. And just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, if you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names, the name Jesus, and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not judge such things. And so he drove them off. Then the crowd there turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul, and Gallio showed no concern whatever. So again, like the deportation was a bad thing, God turned it into a good thing. Here's Paul dragged in front of the Bema for judgment. And Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, gets a beating. God will turn this bad thing into something very good. Paul is not harmed. But I want you to be surprised with me as I read the very first verse of the first letter Paul sent to the Corinthians. Remember the synagogue ruler's name. What was it? Sosthenes. Don't name your kids that. It's too complicated. Sosthenes. Well, here's the verse. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth. Sometimes you need a good beat down to come to Jesus Christ. That's how some people come. And that's what happened to this guy. The scholars say it's undoubtedly the same person. Here he is right there in verse 1 alongside the apostle Paul, called a brother. I won't read verses 18 to 22, but this is basically Paul going back home. The second mission tour is done, and Paul's going home. He needs a break. And so he crosses the Aegean Sea, and where God, the Holy Spirit, said, don't go, now he goes. He goes to Ephesus and starts something. And he goes to the synagogue. He goes to the synagogue and preaches Christ as well received. And they say, please come back next Sabbath. He said, no, he's off to the mainland to go home. But in the will of God, if God wills it, I will come back. Paul got a haircut like me. And it was probably to fulfill a Nazarite vow. And my guess is that vow had to do with, I will stay in Corinth. And because he did, great things happen. If you stay in the difficult circumstances you are in right now, whatever they are, God can do something unbelievable through you and around you. I want to close with just a couple of examples of Christians and people that weren't Christian, and they stayed, and the world was changed. Reverend Martin Luther King refused to be quiet about racism, and he preached his dream, and the world changed. Rosa Parks refused to give up her rightful seat on a city bus to a white person, and others followed her example, and it changed the world. Nelson Mandela refused to be quiet and spent decades in a prison in South Africa, and because he did, he came out to become its leader and changed South Africa. Malala Yousafzai refused to give in to the Taliban's terror, and because she did, many Muslim women are following her example and trying to pursue education. We live in a crazy world. You know, in 2017, it's becoming like, to me, the world is one big Corinth, you know, just one big sin city, but it's the place where the people are. And this world is on a collision course with something like a hurricane. Hurricane apocalypse. And you don't need a computer model to know that's going to happen. It's coming. And it's coming straight at the world. But like the 6 million Floridians who fled Florida, who fled the dangerous places, 6 million, like Quebec leaving, amazing. And they fled for safety. It's the same thing for us. If you're here this morning, we're talking about fleeing the wrath against sin and the wrath that is to come, and fleeing to the only safe place, the Lord Jesus Christ. And once you flee to him, God says, stay, stand where you are, and I will use you. God will know when you need comfort. He knows how to comfort people, and he knows how to comfort. I want to encourage you this morning, if you're in a place where you need some prayer, say you've no idea what I'm going through, please come to the front after the benediction. Pastor Chris and I will be here. We can talk with you, pray with you. If there's many of you, an elder can come as well and pray. Please stand. As we go back into that world, may the love of God the Father, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the peace of the Holy Spirit be with you. God bless you. You are dismissed.